If you want to open your Bibles this morning, we will be in 1 Corinthians, looking at one of the more extended reflections in the Bible on the resurrection. So let's open there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read the first 28 verses this morning. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of all the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as risen from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put in subjection under his feet all things. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come again together as needy people, people in great need of a great Savior. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning we would come again into contact with our great Savior through your word, that you would speak to us through your word, Lord, that you would comfort us, that you would challenge us and exhort us, Lord. I pray that our hearts would be open to receive your word as it truly is the word of God. We need your spirit this morning. I need your spirit this morning. I pray that you would work in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this passage, we have one of the longer, more detailed expositions of the concept of the resurrection, both our resurrection and Christ's resurrection, as we'll find anywhere in Scripture. And here Paul begins this passage with these words. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you." And so I want to begin this morning by reminding you of the gospel that has been preached to you, if indeed you have heard it before. You see, this world was created by God. Every single thing that we see, every single person that we know, was created by God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. And because you were created by God, He owns you. He has rights over you. You answer to Him because He made you. You don't have any rights of your own. You only have what He gives you. Now, the problem is not just that you were created by God and that you're owned by God, but as we see from the beginning of the Bible, is that when God created man, first He created Adam and Eve, and He put them in the garden, and Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against Him. And in Adam, we all sinned and rebelled against God. So every person who is alive today is guilty before this Creator, God, this perfect, loving, holy Creator of the universe. Each one of you is guilty before Him. You see, you have rejected His rule over your life, seeking to live in your own way. You have not obeyed the things that He has laid out for you to obey. We all are guilty, and we all have sinned. And that's a problem because there's no way out for us on our own. See, if He owns us and He created us and we rebelled against Him, who are we going to go to get out of this problem? Who are we going to go to escape the judgment that is rightfully ours? We have earned it. We have nowhere to go. But you see, this God who created all things and against whom we have sinned and rebelled and dishonored, He's the one who promised to save a people for Himself. See, he looked upon this world and all these people who reject Him and dishonor Him and sin against Him, and He sent His Son. He sent His Son to take that judgment, to take that punishment that we all deserve because of who we are in Adam and what we have done in our lives. Jesus came, the eternal Son of God, born of a woman, born under the law. He lived the life that we should have lived. He did not rebel against His Father in heaven. He lived to please and honor His Father in heaven. He did everything right. He was perfect. So He lived that life that we could not live. And then He died under the curse and the judgment and the wrath that you and I deserve because of who we are in Adam and because of what we have done in our lives. He took that such that anyone who would repent of their sin and turn in faith to Him might have new life. You see, because He did not just go to the cross and die, taking the judgment and the shame and the pain and the wrath that was deserved us. You see, He rose again from the dead to new life, and then He ascended to the right hand of His Father, and now He reigns and He rules, and He sent His Spirit to bring new life, to give repentance and faith. And so this morning, all of us here, if we have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're no longer under judgment and condemnation. We're no longer in sin because of what Jesus Christ did on our behalf. And you see, that's all what Paul is reminding the Corinthians here of. So he says, "For I delivered you to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." That's Paul's summary of this gospel message that he preached, this good news of Jesus Christ. And for all of us here who believe that, this is our life. This is our hope. This is all we have. And so I want to remind you of that this morning, just as Paul reminded the Corinthians. I would remind you of the gospel I preached to you. He says, which you received. All of you here, all of you here who are Cornerstone, you have received this message. All of you here who have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have received this good news of salvation. And you now stand in it. Just as the Corinthians did, you stand in the security of being now redeemed in Christ Jesus. You have been taken out of Adam and put in Christ Jesus, and you now have salvation. He died for your sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and he was raised again on the third day. So you have received this good news, and you now stand in it. And it's by this very word, this gospel, this great message of salvation in Jesus Christ, that you are being saved. That you are being saved. If indeed you hold fast to the word that was preached. If you hold fast to this good news, this gospel, you are being saved, even as you have been saved and even as you will be saved on the last day. Now this is our hope. This is all that we have. This is all that you have. And that's what Paul's reminding the Corinthians of here. He's saying, I just would remind you of this message that came to you when you were lost in sin and darkness. You had nothing. And the reality of your position before God Almighty, holy and good and just in your sin. The reality came to you. It just pressed down on you and you realized that you were under the wrath of God. And you had no way out. But here comes this message. Here comes this gospel of good news. And beloved, you have received it if you're in Christ Jesus. And you stand in it. And you are being saved by it. And if you're here with us this morning and you have not received that message, then you are still in your sins. Rightly deserving of the wrath of God, and you will face judgment on the last day. But the message is held out to you, the message of life, the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel that we preached, the gospel that every Christian here holds dear as their very life. That message is for you. If you would turn from your sin and take hold of Jesus Christ in faith, you would have him, and you would have life. And so I just want to remind you of that, as Paul reminded the Corinthians of that. And he summarizes this whole thing he's talked about here. He says, then, whether it was me or someone else, so we preach, and so you believed. He just summarizes it again. This is the gospel we preached. I'm just reminding you of that. And I'm reminding you that you received it, that you stand in it, that you're being saved by it. This is how we preached, and this is how you believed. I have to remind you of that because we're going to talk about the resurrection particularly, right? This is the gospel we preach, and this is the gospel that you have received. But here's the thing. You cannot deny our resurrection bodily from the dead and maintain this gospel. And that's what Paul goes on to say here in verse 12. He says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead?" So apparently there were some in Corinth who were denying that there was a future bodily resurrection of believers. Right, we have different issues in the New Testament addressed elsewhere. Some people were claiming that the resurrection had already happened, and Paul had to correct them and say, no, there's a future bodily resurrection of believers down the road. Apparently there were some in Corinth who were saying, we believe the gospel, we've received it. They heard Paul teach all this, right? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, right? They received it, they believed it, and yet there's some who are still saying, but we're not sure about this whole, like, our resurrection, like that we will be raised up in the future. And Paul says, how can you say that you believe that Christ is raised from the dead and maintain this gospel? How can you deny our resurrection and deny, because then you deny Christ's resurrection? Christ's resurrection and the resurrection of his people are bound together inseparably. They're bound together inseparably. Verse 13 says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. For if the dead are not raised, verse 16, not even Christ has been raised. If you're going to have this category of there's no resurrection of the dead, then you have to say that Christ wasn't raised from the dead. If the dead are not raised as a category, dead people aren't raised ultimately, then Christ has not been raised ultimately. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection future physically of his people are bound together inseparably. You cannot deny our resurrection and maintain this gospel because the resurrections are bound together inseparably. And the whole good news hangs on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The whole of the good news hangs on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look what Paul goes on to say in these next verses. He first of all establishes that you can't deny our resurrection without denying Christ's resurrection. And then we get to the point, right? He just said, this is the gospel you've believed, that Christ was raised from the dead. So here's what you lose if Christ Jesus was not raised physically from the dead. The whole good news hangs on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number one, our preaching is in vain. So Paul is going around preaching town to town, place to place. He is preaching this message. I just reminded you of the message that I preached to you. It's the message that's saving you. But if Christ Jesus is not raised from the dead, then our preaching is vain. It's empty. It has no content to it. And your faith likewise is vain. It's empty. It has no content to it. If Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, then your faith is in vain. Number three, we are lying about God, Paul says, right? Their message says God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. But if Christ isn't raised from the dead, then we're going around bearing false witness about God Almighty, saying he raised Christ Jesus from the dead when it's a sham. It didn't happen, right? The tomb is either empty or it's not. And if it's not, then we're lying about God and what he did. Number four, your faith itself is futile. Not only is it empty, it has no content, it's futile. It gains you nothing because it rests your hope on a Savior who cannot save. Because Paul says you're still in your sin. Your faith is futile and you're still in your sin if Christ Jesus has not been raised from the dead. It gains you nothing because it rests your hope on a Savior who cannot save. But Now, here's the part we got to talk about a little bit, because it says you are still in your sins if Christ Jesus has not been raised from the dead. But we look back in the beginning of chapter 15, and Paul said that the message is that he died for our sins. So why is it that if he's not raised, then we're still in our sins? If he died for our sins, why is it that if he's not raised, we're still in our sins? Now, there are hundreds of ways that we could talk about this. Hundreds of ways we could talk about this. But here is one or two. If Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, then he simply was not who he said he was, and he did not do what he said he could do. Jesus Christ is a liar if he was not raised from the dead. Remember what Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. If Christ Jesus was not raised from the dead, then he is not who he said he was. They said, by what authority do you do these things? He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. That's by what authority. So if he stays in the ground, he doesn't have authority to do those things. If he stays in the ground, he was not the Son of God. Right? Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says, he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. By his resurrection from the dead, declared to be the Son of God in power. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is God the Father saying, Jesus did what he said he was going to do. His sacrifice is acceptable to me. He is vindicated. He is justified. He is indeed my beloved Son. If Jesus Christ stays in the grave, you are still in your sins. Not only that, but the dead in Christ are totally lost. Here, Paul might have in mind just those who are Christians who have died, or maybe more specifically, those who have lost their lives on account of their faith. Either way, he says, if Christ Jesus was not raised, then your faith is futile, you're still in your sins, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. All those believers who have died have perished. They are lost. They're not coming back. There's no future hope for them. And so we lose that as well. Now Paul says next this great summarizing statement, and this is what else happens if Christ Jesus is not raised from the dead. Hope for this life only is in fact no hope at all. Hope for this life only is in fact no hope at all. Verse 19 says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Most to be pitied. I think there's at least two different ways we can think about this, and Paul's probably has both of them in mind. One is that life in Christ here and now is hard. Life in Christ here and now means suffering. Think about who is speaking here. It's Paul, right? What did he just say earlier in this very book? He says, to the present hour we hunger and thirst. We're poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We've become and still are like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. This is the man talking here. If we have hope in this life only in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul says in chapter 9, to the weak I become weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel that I might share with them in its blessings. Paul's life is a drink offering poured out for the gospel and for the sake of all these people. He's laying his life down to bring the gospel message to all these people. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Think about your own life. Think about your own life. Have you lost anything for the sake of Christ? Has it cost you anything to follow Christ? We can think of the more out there examples. I can think of my parents' house burned down on the mission field. I couldn't even tell you how many times my dad's had malaria. I just couldn't even tell you all the things, right? If in this life we have hope in Christ only now, then we're of all people most to be pitied. It's all a waste. Paul's pouring out his life. He's beatings and persecutions, almost stoned to death, left for dead. It's all for nothing if in Christ we have hope in this life only. Your whole life, the way you use your money and your time and your energy, if you're a Christian, looks a very particular way. And that is all for nothing if we have hope in this life only for Jesus Christ. So you can look at it two different ways. It's all for nothing if we only have hope for the here and now. But also, it critiques us to say, is this really what my life looks like? Is my life really being laid down in any way? Is my life really pitiable? If I just have hope for the here and now? But it's much bigger than just the fact that we suffer and we lose physical, material things as Christians for the sake of Christ and His gospel. It's much bigger than that. You see, Paul's not envisioning some universe where there's no God to whom you are not accountable, right? He's not envisioning some universe where you get to the end and it all turns out to be not true, right? Then you should have just lived it up, done whatever you wanted. There's no accountability in the end. There's no God that you answer to. There's no law. There's no judgment that you're under. Paul's not envisioning that kind of mythical universe. That doesn't exist for Paul. You see, the problem is we live in this world. Every single one of you lives in this world. There's no other world. You live in this world under the one true God, and you are in a big problem, right? We talked about that. That's the good news of the gospel, that there's an answer to your problem. But you have a problem. And so when Paul says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we're of all people most to be pitied, it's because God is still there and you still have sin, right? This is the summation of all these things that he has just said. Our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. It's all futile because you're still in your sins if Christ Jesus has not been raised. If Christ Jesus has not been raised, then we will come to the end and our hope will run out, but we will still answer to a holy, good, and righteous God, and we will still have our sins. And there's only one way that ends. That ends in eternal condemnation. And so that's why Paul says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we're of all people most to be pitied, because you still come to the end and you still have to answer to God. And if Christ Jesus is still in the grave, then you have no hope and there's no hope coming. If that's the case, you have no hope and there's no hope coming. There's more that's connected to this too. Think of it this way. If there's no resurrection, there's no regeneration. You see how big this gets? If there's no resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, then there's no regeneration. There's no living hope. There's no salvation ready to be revealed on the last day. Turn quickly to 1 Peter, if you can, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven for you. Who by God's power being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So if Christ Jesus remains in the grave, there's no regeneration. There's no born again to a living hope. Because it's through his resurrection that you're born again to a living hope. Not only is there no regeneration, if there's no resurrection, there's no glory to be revealed, there's no freedom for creation, and there's no hope. Turn over quickly to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, verse 18, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. If Jesus Christ remains in the grave, there is no glory to be revealed. Paul says the sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed. If Jesus Christ remains in the grave, there's no glory to be revealed, and there's no freedom for creation, because what's creation waiting for? What's creation longing to see as it's bound into futility and hopelessness? It's waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And what is that? We wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. If our bodies are not redeemed, creation's not redeemed. If Christ Jesus does not rise from the dead, our bodies are not rising from the dead, and there is no glory awaiting that's not worth comparing with the sufferings. You see, both of these passages from 1 Peter and Romans connect resurrection life with hope in suffering. Right? Romans here, the sufferings are not worth comparing because resurrection. In 1 Peter, right after he says, you're born again to a living hope. So if for now you face trials of various kinds, you can persevere because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and you've been born again through that to a living hope. Right? Paul says, even though we all groan and creation itself groans, it's waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. It's waiting for resurrection. But if Christ Jesus is not raised from the dead, then none of that happens. And you have no hope in your suffering now. You have no hope in your suffering now if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead on the third day. But he was raised from the dead on the third day. That's Paul's point. That's the gospel we preach to you, right? He was raised on the third day. That's the gospel that we preach to you. There's no other gospel. In fact, Paul says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. That's what he's getting at here. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. And so our preaching is not in vain. No, the opposite. We're not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Your faith is not in vain. No, by grace you have been saved through faith. We also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, but pardon me, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. We have believed, and we will be justified. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, Romans chapter 4. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Christ Jesus has been raised. And so if you are in him, you are no longer in your sins. You are no longer in your sins. You have hope. The gospel that was preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, is saving you. It is saving. You see, when he says, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you in chapter 15, verse 2, and then he says, unless you believed in vain. And some of us get, what? You know, you're reading along. He's talking about the gospel I preached to you. You received it. You stand in it. And it, by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. We kind of, what's going on there? Well, he just answered it, right? He says, you believed in vain if Christ isn't raised from the dead, really is what it comes down to, right? You believed in vain if Christ isn't raised from the dead because this whole message is a sham. It's useless. It can't save you. But the opposite is true. Christ, in fact, was raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You know, the beautiful thing about first fruits is that it means there's more. Right? He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, which means there's more coming. Indeed, Paul connects it even more closely. He says, just as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Right? Every single person in Adam dies. Every single person in Adam dies. All die in Adam, but also in Christ all shall be made alive. If Christ Jesus was raised from the dead, and he was, you will be too, if you are in him. If you are in him, you will be raised from the dead. And he says, then comes the end, right? It's a two-stage thing. Christ is the first fruits, then it is coming all those who belong to him. All those who belong to him will surely be raised up, right? Christ Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will raise him up on the last day. I will do it. And the resurrection says, he's a man of his word. This is the man who is who he says he was. It's who God says he was, and he will absolutely do it. Christ Jesus was raised, and so you will be too if you are in him. One final thing. We'll end where Paul ends. We can't go through his whole rest of his argument. But what does Paul say? He says, at this final end, when death is finally conquered, when the dead are raised imperishable, immortal, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting is death. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus. That is only true because Christ Jesus rose from the dead. If he was still in the grave, there would be no victory. The sting of death would remain. The power of sin would remain, and you would be lost. But that is not true. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because contrary to all those things Paul said, remember he said, if Christ isn't raised, all these things are true. Our preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. When we die in Christ, we're lost forever. No. Abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord, in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ means you really have been saved. You really will be raised up on the last day. And none of this is going to be lost. Your labor is not in vain. And so press on. Press on in the resurrection of Christ Jesus, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we think upon this gospel, this great news, and all we can do is say thank you, Jesus. Lord, we praise you that the tomb is empty, that the Son is risen. Lord, that he is at your right hand, Father, that he reigns supreme, and that all things will be put in subjection under him, that every authority and power will be trampled down under his feet, Lord, and that death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you that in him we do have the victory because the tomb is empty. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us this week as we seek to love other people, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to speak the truth in love, Lord, to lay down our lives. I pray that you would strengthen us knowing that none of it is in vain because Jesus Christ is risen. Amen.